in verse 17. John 1:17 tells us that grace came by Jesus Christ. He says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So Christ brought the way of God's grace, His favor to us. So that was revealed by Christ. And so He brought us the means by which we may obtain or receive that grace, that favor of God, without which we can't be saved, as He teaches in His Word. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, let's turn there, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, and we see the importance of the grace of God as it is taught in the Word of God, how important that is for our spiritual well-being, our salvation. He says in 1 Peter 5, 12, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." He says, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Can we stand spiritually? Can we be saved without God's grace and without His teachings about His grace and how to obtain that favor of God? No, He says, that true grace of God, we stand by that, or we stand in that. Well, we need to know what that true grace of God is. In fact, when He says this is the true grace of God, what does that also imply? Well, as God teaches about the truth on that subject, the true grace of God, is there a false grace? It wouldn't be a false grace of God. But there is false teaching on the subject of the grace of God, and that we need to be aware of. And so the use of the language, the way He phrases that, they're saying this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. That lets us know that even in that time, there was false teaching on the subject of God's grace, as there continues to be right here to the very present time. So we need to be aware of that. But God says that true grace of His is wherein we stand. Now let's turn to James chapter 4 and let's look there at verses 6 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. "But He," speaking of God, "giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." So here He's teaching on that subject of God's grace, God being the source of it. There in verse 6, He giveth more grace. And God resists the proud. Who does He give His grace to? So here when He teaches about His true grace, which that means His favor. How do we obtain God's favor? That's another way of asking that. Another way of asking that is, how do we please God? How are we going to please Him to where we have His favor? Well, He says, by humbling ourselves. He resists the proud. He gives His grace to the humble. So God gives His grace, His favor to the humble. We have to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. If we do that, He's going to exalt us. He's going to lift us up. And we will obtain His favor. We will obtain His salvation. We have to be humble. Well, how do we demonstrate humility to God? How do we submit ourselves to God? When He tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, how do we do that? Well, he talked about part of that just in this context there. We need to draw near to Him. To draw near to God means, what do we have to also do? Resist the devil. So when He speaks about drawing near to God, resisting the devil, that being part of our humbling ourselves under His hand, then how's that going to be manifest? Well, that will be by our obeying Him, by our keeping His commandments according to His Word. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, to the second chapter, Philippians chapter 2. And we want to read verses 5 through 8 as we see this was the mind of Christ. When it says that grace came by Jesus Christ, well, He's the one that has revealed how to obtain God's favor, and He exemplified it in His own life. Jesus humbled Himself to an extent far greater than any other being ever could. We are to have His mind, as He tells us to in verse 5. So to whatever extent we can, we need to follow Christ, have his mind, and humble ourselves under God and obey him. But where we're starting from to do that and where he started from to do that is two different places. As we read here, let's read Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, we can see the starting place with Jesus Christ, God's Son. He was in heaven with the Father, in the form of God. As he begins the Gospel of John, he tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus possessed divinity. He was in the form of God, and the Father created all things by him. That's the glory he had there from the beginning. He left that off. So when it says he made himself of no reputation, it literally is he emptied himself. He emptied himself of what he possessed before. He left off the form of God, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He went from that point to being made like us in every way. And then as he was made like us and was made, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. So he obeyed God to the point that he was persecuted for it and crucified for it when he had done no wrong. And he still obeyed his Father. Now, could anyone humble themselves beyond that, starting there in the form of God, with God in the beginning, creator of all things, then come here to this earth, to those that he had made himself, and then take upon him flesh like we are in every way, and then to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, obeying God in everything to the point of being crucified for it when he did not one thing wrong in his life and only did the will of God in every part of his life. That's the mind. That's the mind we need to have in us. We need to humble ourselves and obey him. But there we see that's how humility is expressed, by obedience. One who humbles himself under God's hand is going to obey the Lord, is going to keep his commandments and not do anything of themselves like Christ. That's his mind. And we also find that God's going to give his grace to the humble, those who will submit to him and obey him, and to especially through sufferings like Jesus did. And again, we see his mind, his example in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. For this is thankworthy, and we need to know that word thankworthy right there is the Greek word charis, which is that word for grace or favor that we've been seeing in these other scriptures too. That's the word here. For some reason, the King James Version is translated thankworthy here, but keep in mind, this is the word for God's grace or favor. So he's literally saying, this is grace. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That word acceptable, it's the word charis again. So he translates it thankworthy in verse 19. It's translated acceptable in verse 20. It's the word charis. It's the word for grace. So twice in those two verses, God tells us, here's how to obtain his grace, his favor. Again, it's by humbling ourselves and obeying him. But here it's by continuing to obey him when we are suffering for obeying him. So when we obey God, when we humble ourselves and obey him, we're going to obtain his favor. But we're also then going to be persecuted for that. And when we are persecuted for that, and we continue to obey him and do his will in spite of persecutions, are we going to be pleasing him more? We'll be pleasing him even more. We're going to be resisting the devil, submitting to him, and continuing to obey him even through sufferings. We're going to obtain his favor. He says that twice in those two verses. And again, we're going to be following the steps of Christ to do that. Verse 21 says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He has left that example, as we just read in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, with that mind that Christ had. he obeyed his Father to that point of being, that point of the death on the cross, being crucified for it when he had done no sin. In fact, that's what the very next verse says. Verse 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So through all of those persecutions that he endured in his crucifixion and throughout his life, Jesus continued to obey the Father. He didn't do evil to anyone when they were doing evil to him, and he did no sin at any time. So all of his sufferings were for righteousness' sake, not because he had done something wrong. But he continued to obey his Father, even to the point of being hung on that cross and dying there. Well, he obtained his Father's favor in that and glorified his Father. We need to have that mind that Christ had, and we need to walk in those steps that he left us to follow. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, he tells us plainly that we are saved by this grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 10. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, there are a lot of people that like to follow that pattern of the devil that we started looking at in our study this morning from Matthew 4, 1 through 7. As the devil took one scripture out and ignored the rest of what God says. Well, there are a lot of people that will take Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 or verse 9, lift that out, ignore the rest of what God teaches about God's grace and about salvation and about obedience. Well, we can't do that. Well, question number 1, verse 8. Are we saved by God's grace? Can we be saved without God's grace? We are saved by God's grace. We cannot be saved without it. He says, for by grace are you saved. Now, does he put a period there and say, now that's the conclusion of all that God teaches on the subject of eternal salvation, that it's by God's grace? Does he teach that it's by God's grace alone? He does not. He says, you're saved by grace through faith. So is God's grace a component of our salvation? Absolutely. We cannot be saved without it. Without God's grace, would his Son have been sent? Would he have sent his Son if he did not love us? If we didn't have his favor even being a part of his creation? Well, no. If he didn't love us, if he didn't favor us, he wouldn't have sent his Son. But he did. So by God's grace, we have the opportunity to be saved through his Son. But we have to believe in him. We're saved by grace through faith. If we don't believe in Christ, we're not going to be saved. So if salvation were by grace alone, we wouldn't have to have faith. Then you would have universal salvation. But we don't. God doesn't teach that. God teaches against that. So grace is certainly a part of what saves us. That's what God has done. And that is, we couldn't be saved otherwise. We do have to have faith in Christ, though, or we won't be saved. And he doesn't teach us by faith only. And it's interesting, a lot of people that will try to say we're saved by grace only will also say we're saved by faith only. Can you be saved by two onlys? You can't. If there's anything that's only, it means it can't be anything else. I mean, that's just plain logic. You can't have two onlys. There could only be one. So if it's grace only, then faith would have no part. And if it's by faith only, then there would be no role for God's grace in our salvation either. So both of those ideas are completely false and against what God teaches in his word. Well, then there's a lot of times people say, well, we're saved by grace. We have to believe. But that if we believe, that means that we can't do anything. If we say we have to do something and obey, then that's contrary to being saved by God's grace or being saved by faith. That's not true at all. In fact, what does he teach us right here in this context? Well, if we aren't careful, we might misunderstand verse 9. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many kinds of works are there? Well, there's more than one kind of work, just like there's more than one kind of faith or one kind of grace. There's the true grace of God wherein we stand. There is faith in God that comes by hearing God's word. And there are works of obedience to God. There are also false doctrines about grace, not from God, of course. There's also false teachings about faith. as well as works. And when he says, not of works, lest any man should boast, that's a kind of works we're not saved by. Does it say we're not saved by works of obedience to God? No. What verse in this passage deals with that? Well, verse 10, in fact. If verse 9 we're talking about all works, including good works, what is good in the sight of God obeying him, then we would have an immediate contradiction with verse 10 when he says that we have to do those works, and we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why would he create us to do something that he says is contrary to our that is contrary to our salvation if he were saying that? Well, he wouldn't. But he doesn't say that. We're not saved by our own works. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, 1 through 3, rather. Romans 10, 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, there are two kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness of God, but then there's also man's righteousness, where man is doing right by his own commandments or his own will or traditions. Well, that would be the kind of works he was talking about in Ephesians 2, verse 9. And so if we're following our own righteousness, our own works, and not submitting ourselves to God and to his righteousness, doing good works, obeying him, well, then we're not going to be saved. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 tells us that God's grace is how we obtain salvation. But it also, God's very grace that brings us salvation, teaches us in this passage. And we're taught by the grace of God that we have to obey God, which should give us no problem whatsoever if we understand these scriptures that he gives to us that teach us these different aspects of salvation. But let's look at Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All right, pausing there momentarily. If salvation were by grace only, and since that grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, then what would that mean? If it was only by God's grace and it's appeared to everybody, then who would be saved? Well, then that would be universal salvation. Everybody would be saved. They wouldn't have to believe. They wouldn't have to do anything. It would just be a universal salvation granted by God. Everybody goes to heaven. It doesn't matter what we do. But that's not what God teaches. In fact, right here, the very next verse, when he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So who's in the role of the teacher here in this subject? It's the grace of God that's serving in the role of the instructor. God's very grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Again, we've been created to do these good works. We need to do those good works and be zealous of them. God's very grace that brings salvation teaches us to be zealous of and to do those good works. So God's grace does save us. That grace teaches us to obey God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, as the Lord tells us about faith, we are saved by faith. Let's turn to John chapter 3, 14 through 16. And certainly that last verse, verse 16 here, we're all familiar with, just about everybody is, and lots of people can even quote where this one is in the Bible. But even if they can't, just about everybody's heard of this one. But John 3, let's read 14 through 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, Jesus being sent to die for the sins of the world, how's that different from when he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men? That's teaching the very same thing. It's by that love and grace of God that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to provide the way of eternal salvation. But as we've already seen, we have to believe in Christ, the one he sent. We're saved by grace through faith. And here again he says that. Jesus Christ was lifted up, and that brass serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, that served as a shadow. They had to look to that in order, and with their faith in God, looking upon that brazen serpent, they were saved from that plague. Well, that was a shadow of what Christ would do. Christ being lifted up on the cross, we have to look to him and believe in him. But again, it's not by faith only. We have to believe in him, but we also have to do his will. Well, John 8, verse 24, Jesus said there, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So there's no way that we're saved by grace only, and there's also no way that we're saved by faith only. We are saved by grace, and we are saved by faith in Christ. That faith comes from hearing God's word, Romans 10, 17. That's the source of faith in God. Now, there is a faith in man, just like we have false grace, which is not taught by God, or man's righteousness, man's works. We also can have faith in the wisdom of men, which is not the right kind of faith. That comes by hearing the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. And my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's why Paul would not preach the wisdom of men, because that's where their faith would be, if that's what they heard. So hearing the wisdom of men produces faith in the wisdom of men. Romans 10, 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, faith in God comes by hearing the word of God. So that's the right source for the right kind of faith, that is faith in God. And that's the kind of faith that's going to save us. But again, are we going to be saved by faith only? Well, we can't, because then there could be no role for God's grace, which clearly there is. And also then there would be no role for obedience to God, which clearly there is. As we saw with God's grace, it's going to be given to those who humble themselves before God and obey him. Well, here in James chapter 2, if we can turn there, we want to look at verses 19 through 24. He tells us and teaches us here that faith without works of obedience is dead. James 2, 19 through 24, he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So if we're saved by faith without obedience, then who would we be like? Well, do the devils believe in God? They do. They know there's a God. They're not atheists. Satan is not an atheist. He knows there's a God. And he knows that Jesus Christ is God's son. But is he a Christian? No, he doesn't follow him. He won't obey him. He believes. But why do the devils tremble? Well, you can read Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. So they have reason to tremble. They're going to spend their eternity in that lake of fire. And it's because they don't obey him. So if salvation and justification were by faith only, well, the devils would be saved. They would have nothing to tremble about. But if all we do is believe and we don't obey God, we're no different than the devils. Verse 20 says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So if we don't obey God and all we say, well, I believe, but I won't obey him, then I'm just like the devils, and that faith is a dead faith. Verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now clearly here the subject is works of obedience to God. Not the kind of works that we were looking at in Ephesians 2 verse 9 when he says, not of works lest any man should boast, as those ones were going about to establish their own righteousness and were not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. They were doing their own works, following their own commandments and traditions, and not obeying God's. We're not going to be saved by our works, but we will be saved by grace through faith, and a faith that does works of obedience to God's commandments. Verse 21 or verse 22 says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, that is complete. Faith is completed by works of obedience. Without it, it's incomplete and dead. 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And there's the only place in the Bible where he uses that phrase, faith only. And what's the word that comes before it? Not by faith only. I guess the two words that came before it. Not by faith only. Because faith has to have obedience. Otherwise, we're not submitting to God. And His grace is to the humble, those who obey Him. Showing a living faith is demonstrated by obedience to God. So that's what God teaches in His Word. And all of that is consistent. And so we need to follow that. He summarizes that very well in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. If we can turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor circumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Well, what does avail? What matters or what counts? What's going to save us according to the teachings of God's Word? It's going to be a faith which works, that is, obeys God, by love. All these different aspects are necessary for our salvation. And we're not going to be saved without it. We won't be saved without God's grace. It's by His grace and love that He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to bring us eternal salvation and the opportunity for it. But we also have to believe in Him. And if we believe in Him, we will obey Him. And that is how we will be saved. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, is that consistent with all those other scriptures about salvation? It is. So how do we demonstrate our obedience to God to become a Christian in the first place? Well, Jesus gave His commandment in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." He that believes and is baptized, He says, will be saved. Well, is that consistent with what we've been looking at? Yes, because baptism, being immersed in water, is a commandment of God for us to be buried with Christ in baptism. Now, what good will baptism be? What good will it be to be immersed in water if we've not repented, if we've not changed our mind, if we've not turned away from that life of sin that we were living in before we were a Christian? If we've not turned away from that, repented, and now changed our mind that we're going to live for Christ who died for us and rose again. Without repentance, then it would be useless. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 teaches us that we need to crucify that old man, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and then be buried with Him in baptism, being baptized in His death, then to be raised to walk in newness of life. So we have to obey those commandments of God, which is what Acts 2:38 says. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We have to obey those commandments. Repent. We have to confess our faith in Christ before men. Romans 9, or 10, verses 9 and 10. And then we have to bury that old man who's been put to death with Christ in water to be raised to walk in newness of life. Now with our name written in heaven, now with that hope of eternal salvation, with our sins washed away, added to His church, and that newness of life then we have, and then we have to maintain those good works and continue to serve the Lord, continue to run that race to be conformed to His image. If you're here this morning and if you have not obeyed the gospel to become a child of God, then this is an opportunity for you to be saved by His grace through your faith in Christ Jesus that will be demonstrated now by your obedience to His gospel. And we're encouraging you to come forward now and repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a Christian, if you've not been following Him, then this is an opportunity for you to now humble yourselves under His hand and to repent if you have that need so that you will not be in jeopardy of being lost. So we're encouraging anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to do so while we stand together and sing.